The following message was preached at Redeemer Community Church. For more information about Redeemer, visit us online at www.redeemernc.org.
Turn your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you would. We Christians, in our attempt to be theologians, never seem to be able to find a good balance about things. Tend to go to one extreme or the other. I think the Apostle Paul had that same experience when he was preaching his gospel of freedom in Christ, and that to accept Christ and have Christ as your Lord and Savior is to have a new king and master and so forth. I think a lot of folk in the church got a little bit mixed up about that. Paul was implying that there was no need to be submissive to anything other authority than anymore. So you didn't have to be submissive to your spouse or anybody in the church or your boss or slaves to masters or certainly to the government or even to Caesar. And so sometimes I think Paul had to correct some things and remind the church and remind us that submission is what Christ did, and that's a part of the Christian life, even to the government. And so he has said, as we've talked about in our series, to be submissive to the government and to pray to the government. So that lands us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. So if you're reading there with me, he says this: "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." So let's admit something right away here, that for most of us, we're only praying or are urgent about it when we get in trouble. And I would just say this about the way Paul talks about prayer. I wonder if that grieves our Lord, that there's only an urgency often in our lives when we're getting in some sort of trouble. I mean, how would you feel if I flat out told you that I have really no desire to eat with you or to have coffee with you or to enjoy your conversation? I have no desire to hear your story. But now listen, I do want the privilege of calling on you for help if I've got a particular problem that you have expertise in, or maybe if I need to borrow something. How would you feel about that relationship? Of course, I never told any of you what I just said there, but how do you know it's not true, actually? Think about it. Paul reminds us of the richness of the conversation we're supposed to have when we pray. So he says, supplications. Supplications remind us of the recognition of desperate need and that we come to the only one who can supply. Prayers is just the typical Bible word for coming to God with requests, knowing that God is the kind of person who hears and is ready to listen and supply. Intercessions reminds us that so much of prayer is on the behalf of others. We learn so much about our hearts, don't we? If we could hear a recording of our prayers and could see what percentage of them are about ourselves compared to prayers for others. And prayer has always been about thanksgiving because, again, as we continue to mature in Christ, we see better and better that God is essentially the great giver and we're the great receiver. And so we're always in thanksgiving. But Paul says, and he urges this, that prayers are to be made for all people. What kind of people are you talking about, Paul? Well, it says for kings and all who are in high positions. You'll recall that Paul, in explaining to the Roman church that his gospel reaches to all people because they all have something in common, he said, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But don't forget, right before Romans 3:23 is this phrase, "For there is no distinction." Paul had been saying previous to this that there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. The whole world is either Jew or Gentile. But he says there in chapter 3 of Romans, whatever you think your moral and ethical code is, you don't keep it. No matter what, we're all sinners and we miss the mark of Jesus Christ, who is the model of righteousness or the glory of God. But in order to encourage young pastor Timothy that his ministry must be to all types of people, Paul actually uses himself as motivation to pray for all types, including the worst. So if you look to your left at chapter 1 of 1 Timothy in verse 13, look at what it reads. "Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me. Grace overflows sin, you see. Faith and love that are in Jesus Christ is what I experience. He says in verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I am the foremost of sinners, Paul says. I'm the worst. I'm the chief. But grace is always more powerful than sin. Grace can overflow sin. Grace can grab a hold of sin by the throat and drown it. That's why we're not allowed to say that someone is hopeless. Even the most powerful citizens, leaders who may seem to be untouchable, may be saved. And it does seem like something like Washington, D.C. seems like an untouchable group of people, but not so according to the Bible. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now listen, you guys, the emphasis here is not that Jesus came to save everyone. That's not the emphasis here, even though everyone is a sinner. What's marvelous about Jesus is that he came to save not a huge number, but a horrible group, sinners. And Paul is the worst. If Jesus came to save everyone, then his mission failed. If Jesus came to save sinners, then his mission perfectly succeeded. And we read the common and beloved verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his one and only son. We need to read it in the context of the whole book and everything that John in his writing says about the word world. The world does not know God. The world is in darkness. The world hates Jesus. The world rejects disciples. The world has a ruler, Satan. The world passes away, and so on. John even flat out tells us one time, don't love the world or anything in the world. You see, when John says that God so loved the world, he's not saying that God loves everyone. And oh my goodness, what a huge number that is. 8 billion people. He's saying that God loves those types of people, sinners, people naturally opposed to God. It's not planet Earth primarily. It's not a huge number primarily. It's the quality of those people that God loves. They love darkness. They hate God. They hate whomever God sends to save it. So John 3:16 is not about quantity. It's about quality. Think of it this way. God sends his son to the high school prom with these instructions. You can dance with every girl at the prom, but I want you to find the one girl who despises you the most. She's going to be angry and lonely. She may be wearing the prettiest dress and have lots of makeup on, but she's ugly on the inside. Dance with her. That's John 3:16. When Paul or Saul was an unbeliever, I wonder who was praying for somebody as wicked as him. Think about it. Busy slandering Jesus, hunting down Christians, instigating their deaths. Who was praying for Paul then? Would you have prayed for him? I wonder who prayed for Pilate when Jesus was in his hands being humiliated and mistreated. Who prayed for Caesar when Paul was at his final trial? I know who was praying for Paul when he was with Caesar. Who was praying for Caesar? Prayer should be made for kings, presidents, congressmen, governors, mayors, the police, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So God's ideal for human society, it includes peace and quiet, order, safety, benevolence, just and fair commerce. So whatever your work or calling is, you want to live that way. You want to work for the flourishing of society and wherever you are. Christians ought to lead the way in orderliness and cooperation. I mean, we must live godly, dignified lives. We need to make the gospel attractive. It's already unattractive to self-righteousness. But we need to make it attractive about the way that we live, that it makes a difference. Make sure that people reject the gospel that you live and speak because they don't want to surrender to Christ, not because you're unpleasant, unkind, and uncaring, not because you stir up trouble. And listen, for one thing, though the gospel may spread out because of persecution, it rarely thrives in any place where there's war and fear and chaos. And starving people certainly need the gospel, but it's very difficult to hear it when they're dying of hunger. So we pray for the peace of the society that we live in so that the gospel can thrive. The clear presentation of the gospel as well as strong disciple-making, therefore, occurs when there is peace and quiet and order. Verse 3 says, this is good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. It's a good thing and pleasing to God that we pray for all kinds of people, that we check our hearts daily to see just in case there's some group of people, a kind of person that we show no concern for, or that we've given up on, or are biased against, and therefore we do not pray. It says, God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the same all people as above. Sinners. All types of sinners. Catholics and Baptists. Liberals and conservatives. Atheists and communists. Gay people and transgender people, immoral heterosexuals, radical feminists, television preachers, lazy people, drug addicts, prostitutes, Duke fans, even authority figures. Paul said to the Christian church in Galatia, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we want every type of sinner to be one in Christ. So we pray for all, even those in authority. It says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. This is about the most basic theological statement you can make, one God. But it identifies the object of the human problem of all people. One person is in charge. One person has made the rules. One person has been disobeyed and offended. And one person is the final judge. So for all people and all rulers, every one of us, God is your number one problem, which is not seen by powerful people. God's your problem, powerful person. We want to ask, do you recognize who you are offending, disobeying, denying, and ignoring? If you do recognize this, and you won't unless God reveals it to you, then you'll probably recognize that you are not. Let me say it again. If you know who you've got a problem with, we can get the world to understand that you'll probably realize that you are not your best mediator to that person. There are many ridiculous things that happen to me that I see at a rodeo. One of the most ridiculous things at a rodeo is bull riding. I don't have any admiration for hopping onto a one-ton monster with horns that's been penned up and you're on top of it. No, I don't admire you at all. So then you get out there and you are successful if you can ride it for 8 seconds. But my favorite part of bull riding is when the guy, the cowboy who's wearing a ridiculous hat, pops off and then the bull charges him. That's the best part of bull riding. when the bull says, okay, now you're on the ground, you're on my turf, I'm going to go after you. But here's something that's more silly than that. The mediator between the bull rider and the bull is a rodeo clown. Now, how much sense does that make? How effective is that? And of course, the final funny thing about that is then when the bull goes after the rodeo clown, which is supposedly supposed to happen. I don't think this system works well, but if you think that's stupid, and I sort of want you to think that's stupid, what's even more stupid is bullfighting, where the mediator between the bullfighter and the bull is a piece of cloth colored soothing, calming red. This perfectly represents to me how people approach somebody so much more powerful than them when they try to mediate things themselves. If you try to approach a holy God and mediate with an offering of your own righteousness, not only are you waving a piece of cloth in front of a holy and just God, you're waving in your self-righteousness just filthy rags. That's even worse than a red cape. And to try to distract God from his righteous requirements with your best efforts is more silly than a rodeo clown. Now look, we let Jesus, the perfect God and perfect man, be our only mediator. He alone takes your humanity and suffers your punishment and satisfies a holy God. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Jesus gave himself. This is the plan of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit from before the world began. Jesus had to correct Governor Pilate during his arrest. Think of what he said to Pilate when Pilate stated to him at Jesus' trial, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" But Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." John 19:11. Jesus gave because Jesus loves. He loves all types. The least, the last, and the lost. He loves the least of his brothers, the ones passed over. He loves those who are considered last, not first. In other words, Jesus loves losers. He loves the lost and will go after those who are his little lambs. Ransom. It's a word used only here in the entire New Testament. It means something like exchange price or payment that frees or releases. The word is appreciated more by believers than those who have not yet believed. I think this is because we see how bad our slavery was after we come to Christ. And in fact, even as we grow in Christ, we see the depths of the slavery. We used to be captivated by the lies of Satan in the world. We used to be slaves to our flesh. I never have to persuade my dog Calvin to eat bacon. He will choose bacon if offered that and healthy broccoli. He will eat bacon if he has a full stomach. Calvin will eat bacon even if he just vomited up bacon. If he and I are both starving and one piece of bacon is in front of us, he's not going to share that. I have so much in common with that dog. Slavery to the flesh. And I was a slave to my fear of death. But you see, now in Christ Jesus, I'm forgiven and set free. The ransom has been paid with nothing less than the very blood and life of the Son of God. How wonderful it is to be debt free. How wonderful it is to be debt free. This is the good news all of us should be sharing with someone this month. This week, Redeemer, pray, cry, intercede, thank God for all government leaders now and in the years to come. Leave no one off. What do they need? Well, many need to recognize that there's one God and it's not them. Leaders need to humbly admit that God alone rules. Pray for that recognition. Many leaders need to admit that in all the mediators that come to them, and they're kind of used to that. I'm the chief. I'm the top. Nobody can just come to me and see me. They got to have somebody that mediates for them. They need to see, and you need to pray that they will see, that they need a mediator between themselves and a holy God, and that that's Christ alone. Many leaders need to recognize that they are slaves to something else, their ego, their ambition, their idea of greatness and accomplishment, their desire to please their voters, and that they just may be slaves to the idea that they don't need a Savior. And so we pray. Pray for them to know Jesus. Pray for their safety. Pray for their wisdom. Pray that they recognize bad advice and recognize good counsel. Leave no one off of your praying. All the way to the top in human societies, we pray for those people. And then the loneliest, lowest person that is absolutely hopeless to you, pray for them too. I like Halloween. It's just a fun holiday to me. I don't know. It's coming up. I have no idea whether anybody's going to knock on our doors in this time of COVID. But I do know that Kay and I are going to buy lots of candy. This is why we like Halloween, because it gives us an excuse to buy candy. We know we're not going to actually probably give it to anybody, but we have to say, like, well, we don't want it to go to waste, so then we're going to eat it all the way to Christmas. But I want you to think about the absurdity and silliness of Halloween, especially the trick-or-treating, and I'm not against it at all. Complete strangers wearing disguises who have done not one single thing good for you knock on the door, simply say trick-or-treat, and you give them candy. You give them all candy. Whether it's a princess or Batman, there's no way you're going to look at the costume and say, like, well, I just hate that person or creature. I'm not giving any candy. You give them all candy. Can you imagine the princess saying, trick or treat, before you give her a handful of candy, she says, I just want you to know something. I'm not really a princess. I've disobeyed my parents. I know you don't know me. I know you don't owe me anything. I would take the entire bowl of candy and dump it in her bag. Listen, we approach God with disguises on. It's not working, so stop it. He takes all of us in who will come. He's rich in mercy and grace. And for all those people that you think God has given up on or doesn't care about or they're too powerful or prideful, I want you to know that you need to pray for them, that God will save them. Because God has been gracious to you and to me, all of us, chiefs of sinners. Let's pray this morning, but this is how we're going to do it. I want to ask right now for Anthony and Justin and Mary to make their way up here and join me on my left. And they're going to pray. And then after they're done, we're going to take communion. But I want to ask them to pray for some specific things related to our text today. And I want you to pray with them. I want you to pray with sincere hearts and with faith that God will do great things for the government in our land. So first Anthony, then Justin, and then Mary will close out, okay? Here you go, Anthony.
Father, I just want to thank you for this opportunity to talk to you, just to bend the ear of my Heavenly Father, my dad, who receives me because I'm a son, not because I've added anything to him. Lord, I want to take this opportunity to praise and thank you for our government leadership, for our president. Lord, I pray that you'd humble him, or that he'd realize that humility is a posture in which you honor and act, and that pride is something that you oppose. It's actually one of the seven things that you detest and hate. So I pray, God, that you'd help him to understand that he needs Christ, that the beginning of knowledge is the fear and reverence of God, that you'd work that into his life, into Melania, into all of his children. And that even as he's sick now, that he would understand that you are sovereign even over that. Lord, we pray that he would recover, and he would recover well. And Lord, just encourage him. I know a lot of people are even wishing that he would die. It's just so sad. I just ask that you would refresh him in his inner man. Lord, I pray for our country, every tribe, nation, and tongue mm-hmm. to come to the saving knowledge of Christ, to understand that they are broken and desperate. Lord, we don't have a racism problem. We have a systemic hatred of God problem, mm-hmm. a rejection of the gospel problem. So help us not to believe that one aspect of sin is prominent, God. Help us to approach the source. So, Lord, we ask because we can, because we know that you do respond. We ask by faith that you would glorify your name, that you would mediate for us, Jesus. We need you to do that and do that well, God. Thank you that you have saved us, Lord. Some would even say that we were unsavable, but mm-hmm. by your grace, yeah. we know you by name. So, Lord, be glorified in our president. Give him wisdom and direction and save him. God, I ask in your name.
Father in heaven, God, I praise you that you are a sovereign God over everything, everyone. Lord, you raise up kings and you put them down. You do according to your will in the hosts of heaven, and no one can stay your hand or ask you why you do the things that you do. Father, help us to remember that as certain leaders are put into place that might not align with what we think should be the case. Help us to truly trust you first and foremost, God. Humble ourselves before you. Submit ourselves to your word and to prayer. And right now, God, I pray for Governor Cooper, Lord. Thank you for appointing him over our state, because you saw fit that that would be the best way to make believers become more like Christ, because everything is working together to that end. And Father, help us to trust that. I pray that you would give him wisdom. Well, first and foremost, I pray that if he doesn't know you, God, that you would humble him and save him. Please draw him to yourself, Father, and open his eyes to the truth of who you are and reveal to him the severity of sin. But God, there's grace in Christ, and I thank you so much for that. And help him to see that. Lord, I do pray that you would give him wisdom to know how to lead our state in a way that would cause us to live these peaceful lives and quiet lives, Lord, and lives that are godly. Help him with that, Father, with his family as well. May they come to know you. You're so good, and you're so gracious. Thank you for so much for salvation, and that these things are possible because of Christ. And I pray these things in his name. Amen.
My prayer is for John Byrne, for Blake Massengill, Marilyn Garner, Bill Harris, Larry Smith, Jason Winch, and Rose Rich. And I think about Solomon, and God asked him what he wanted, and he wanted to discern good and evil to govern the people. And so, God, that's what we need our leaders to have, is that discernment on how to govern us. And in Micah, it talks about, oh man, what is good but to love mercy and to walk with you and to walk humbly with our God, to love justice. And I think about, you know, the fatherless and those who are orphaned and those who are lost, as Don preached about. And you paid that ransom. You were the mediator for my sin, and I was a wretched sinner. And so, Lord, we know that we are all lost without you. And so we ask you to gird up these men, to guide them, to instruct them, to lay upon them, to breathe into them the breath of life when they're ready to give up. We ask you to minister to them when they don't know how to do it. And so, God, we need you, Jesus. We just need you, Father God, to wash over our country, to forgive us. Make us new again. Fill us with your Spirit. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Community Church in Fuquay-Varina, North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more sermons, we invite you to visit us online at redeemernc.org.